we are going to do everything we can here for the next 4 weeks to make this place a place that adds to the wonder of Christmas for you. And so we're going to work very hard this week getting everything ready. And in the next 4 weeks, just try not to miss a Sunday. Not because I want all of you here every single Sunday, but because every single Sunday is going to be special this Christmas just to prepare us for what is to come. So, speaking of Christmas, I've been thinking about Christmas some because of my particular house. We have, right now, as many of you guys know, we have a 10-month-old in my house, Cole, my little boy. He's moving into the 11th month now. And I don't know if you know much about 10 and 11-month-olds, but what they do best is move. That seems to be their new thing. He moves like lightning from one side of a room to another. And because he weighs 93 pounds, we can't exactly carry him around all the time. You haven't lifted my kid up, trust me. You lift him up. He's heavy. And so, you know, you set him down on the ground all the time. And there's certain places in my house that kid just knows that he's going to go there. The bathroom, for instance. The bathroom downstairs, he makes a beeline straight for the toilet. He thinks it's hilarious to stand by the toilet and dip his hands in the water. And we just don't think that's so hilarious. And so, you know, first thing before you put him down is you make sure all the bathroom doors are shut. And then you look around and you go, okay, are the cabinets in the kitchen all locked down? Because he knows which cabinets in the kitchen don't have the locks on them that he can pull open, and you check crayons, and because if there's you know how it works, if there's the teeny tiniest dangerous thing in your house, that kid will find it and he'll swallow it and he'll die. And so you're like, come on, seriously? So I've been sitting recently thinking to myself, I'm gonna put up a Christmas tree. Am I insane? We're gonna have presents under the tree wrapped in paper? Are we crazy? I mean, I am this morning I was thinking to myself, I've got to find a way to jerry-rig this thing so I can hang the Christmas tree this year 6 feet off the ground so that Cole can kind of stand on all fours, look up and go, ha, 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 but he just can't touch it. Because he's going to walk up to that Christmas tree and he's going to pull on it and go, it moves. And then when he pulls it down and he sees us all go crazy, he's going to go, oh, they think this is fun. And they'll just keep doing it over and over again. You know, I learned in child psych in my college years, one of the few classes that actually gave me something I can use, and I learned in child psych that there's a developmental stage in children's brains. Around that two-year-old stage, they learn independence, you know? They become self-aware, and so suddenly they start the, I can do it! I want to do it! I'm big enough! I'm two! You guys have probably experienced that if you've had kids or been around kids. And it seems like Cole, my 10-month-old, may have entered into those years a little early. Because just recently, he started the thing where he's crawling at the bathroom, and you go and pick him up, and he does one of these. Ha! Like that. And you're like, that is not like a cry, like I'm hurt. That's a, I've just figured out that I can be mad. And so he's starting this process of saying, hey, I don't do what you say, I don't like what you say, and when I don't like it, I'm going to prove it. You know what I've discovered about that particular streak that starts probably at 10 months and enters into the twos, walks you through the 10-year-olds into the teenage years where it becomes probably at some of its greatest height, and then it kind of settles out after that, becomes more dangerous because us adults, we know how to figure out independence without looking like we're figuring out independence. Oh, I'm part of the team. I'm a team player. Ha! Whatever. And so you walk right into your adult years, and we are driven as human beings by the I syndrome, this idea that you, it's because of you. It's you that matters, you that counts. And the story we're about to jump into today is a story that points out to us once again this syndrome that exists in all of us, and it kind of walks our way through into life. This is an awesome story of an awesome experience that a man had with God, and despite that, some of the things that happened in his life. So, as we jump out of my 10-month-old life into the scriptures, jump with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Judges. If you don't have a Bible, under our chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. If you have a Bible, we are going to go to the book of Judges and chapter 13. If you're using one of our Bibles, it's page 177. So, we are back in the history of Israel. The time right now is about 1050 BC, give or take, all right? 1050 BC, give or take. And we are in the history of Israel here in the book of Judges. You guys know the pattern by now if you've been around at all. Israel just kind of swings into disobedience, and then they get taken into captivity, and then they beg for forgiveness, and they beg God to save them from their captives, and then God sends a judge or a savior to bring them back out. And we are in chapter 13 in verse 1, and this is what it says. You ready? Here it goes. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A couple little things I want to tell you about this real quick. Philistines, this is an interesting nation. They're called the people of the sea. They actually came from the ocean, not literally. They traveled across the ocean, and they landed on the land here about 1200 BC, okay? So we're talking about 150 years before the time we're about to step into. The Philistine nation came by the thousands, and they landed on the land right here in this area of Israel where we're sitting right now. They established 5 cities. They were a smart people. They were advanced. They had technology. So they came in, and the first thing they did is they established 5 cities, 3 right on the coast along the coastal road that went down there, because they figured if we establish 3 major cities on the coastal traveling route, that'll make us powerful. And then they went inland just a little ways, and they established 2 more cities inland far enough that it gave them the power between the coast and the inner valleys. So they had that road as well. So the Philistines, you sometimes think of the Philistines as savage people, or if you watch VeggieTales, you think of them as peas. But either way, they are neither of those things. The Philistines were an advanced, powerful people. They were thinkers. They had tools, and they had things, and they had culture, and they brought it in to this land. They were not like the savages of some of these nations that had come down to Israel before. So for 150 years, they've been sitting on the coast and just inland, and they've been living. And now God gives them the opportunity to come into Israel. It's interesting, though, that we find out a couple things. One, they reigned over Israel for 40 years. That is longer than any of the other ones before them reigned over Israel. So we have this idea that it took Israel a long time to figure out that they were being reigned over. In fact, it goes a step further. You will notice in this story, one of the key differences in this story and the other stories is that there is no point that Israel cries out in this story. There's no point where they go, God, save us. God simply starts a process with a deliverer. It is almost as though Israel had become content with the fact that they were under this nation. Well, why would that be? Why would we see Israel in this place? Well, it's a very interesting place for Israel to be, because in the past, what happened when a nation came down and took Israel out? They burned their villages, burned their crops, sent them off to the caves, and had them hiding. If that was your life, what would you do? You'd be hiding in a cave crying out to God, please, God, give us our towns back. But in this case, we find this assimilation, this integration, where this advanced culture comes in, rules over Israel, but brings to Israel some of the neat things that an advanced culture can bring. And before you know it, Israel is quite happily being ruled over. But God knows that despite the fact that it's subtle this time, that it's even more dangerous than the times before, because the people don't repent when they're not pushed down. And so here they are integrating into a culture. And God says in chapter 13, verse 2, a certain man of Zorah, which sits kind of central right off one of the inlets off the river. You're talking about 35 miles from the coast here, give or take. And you're talking about right in this area where these 5 cities are established. There was a man from the clan of the Danites who had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The people of Dan, which is one of the tribes of Israel, had moved up north at this point, and a few of the clans had stayed in this area. One of the clans was a clan of the Danites right here, and this group of people we're talking about are from this clan. And look what happens. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless. I always love that. Like, thank you for that. You came all the way from heaven to tell me that I'm sterile and childless. Really appreciate that. But that wasn't the point, right? The point was, in this time, you couldn't just go to a doctor and say, yeah, we've been trying to get pregnant and we're having a hard time while you're sterile and childless. You just kept trying and hoping for the best. And this angel comes down and says, just so you know, you are physically unable to have children. It's not going to happen. You can keep trying all day long. It's not going to happen. However, what we're going to do here is something different. And he says, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Just so you guys know, the Nazarites, when you were a Nazarite, it literally meant that you were set apart for God, and there were certain rules to being a Nazarite. One was you couldn't drink any fermented drink or wine, anything like that. Number two, you couldn't eat anything unclean or touch anything unclean. Number three, you could not cut your hair. It was a sign of being a Nazarite that you just never, ever put a razor to your hair. There were other rules for Nazarites, but these three in particular, notice how God is setting Samson aside from before he was born. From conception, he says, woman, don't drink any of that stuff, eat any of that stuff, and don't touch his hair, because I don't want him in any way tainted. He needs to be set apart. So what do we find here? We find a guy that God comes down, and by the power of God alone, he is conceived. By the power of God, a husband and wife are able to conceive a child when they shouldn't be able to. And then for the purposes of God, he is set aside. So we've got a guy here starting on some incredible ground, isn't it? I mean, most of us can say that your parents have told you a story where an angel came down from heaven and said, listen, you're going to conceive or no, he's going to be awesome, and I just want you to know that's going to be by the power of God alone because you're barren, and, you know, he is going to be set apart. Man, I don't have that story. Don't know about you. If you do, come see me afterwards. I'd love to hear about it. Samson, on the other hand, he has this story. So you already start thinking, wow, this is going to be good. Turns out that this woman goes to her husband, says to her husband, this is what happened. The husband goes, well, if it was someone from God, let's ask God to send him back and tell him how to raise this kid. I read that and I thought to myself, that kind of sounds husband-like. Woman, you've been out in the field too long. If that was someone from God, then let's ask God to send him back. Now, maybe he wasn't, but that's kind of how I felt it play out. And they went back in the field, and God sent him back. The angel comes back down, and they're talking to the angel, and the dad is still there, kind of going, okay, can we sacrifice to you? You know, what's your name? Can you give us your name so when the baby's born and all, we can celebrate? And then the angel of the Lord says, well, you can bring sacrifice. And they bring a sacrifice, and the Bible says that he stepped into the fire and rose up into heaven in the flames. That must have been a moment where the dad went, wow, she's probably right. He's probably God. So they run back to the house, and the dad starts screaming, we're going to die. We're all going to die. We're all dead. I'm like, chill out, dude. And the wife, she looks at her husband and goes, honey, don't you think that if he wanted us dead, we'd be dead by now? I mean, we've run all the way home. We've seen God. Generally in the Old Testament, when you see God, you die instantaneously. I'm not sure what you're thinking, but here we are. We're in the house. I'm pregnant. This is cool. And so they happily have a baby, and they call the baby Samson. And Samson is born right at the end of this chapter. In verse 24, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahan Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Now listen, let's just take a look at Samson. He is born exclusively by the power of God. Now every birth is a miracle, but this one, a barren woman, he is set apart from birth for the purposes of God, and now he is given an incredible gift by the presence of God. It says the Spirit came upon him and started stirring in him. I mean, here's a guy that's got it all. He's got it all. And this is what begins to happen. Samson went down in chapter 14, verse 1, to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Now, it's very interesting here. That's probably a five-hour conversation that they boiled down to two verses because we don't need to know all the details. I don't think Samson walked into the house and went, Dad, Mom, woman, Philistine, get her, bring her. I don't think that panned out at all. If that did, his dad probably would have slapped him upside the head. But Samson sat down and said, there's a Philistine woman I found and I want her to be my wife. And the dad and the mom argue with him. Why a Philistine woman? Why that culture? Why get in there? What does this say about these people? You see, Here are people that recognize God when he comes. They fear God when they've seen him. And now they take a stand against the commands of God and say, Samson, this is what God doesn't want you to do. In among the disobedience of Israel, here is a family that's trying to live in obedience. And Samson has these parents, and he asks them, and you know what Samson does? He argues with them. He just says, no, look, she's the one, that's who I want to marry. And the Bible says here, right there in that next verse, what they didn't know is this was all part of the purposes of God. Now, don't misread that. Don't for one second believe that that means that God orchestrated this horrible thing outside of the commands of God. But what this does say and what it should whisper to your heart and mine is this. We do not serve a God who is restricted by our failures, who is restricted by our problems and by our sin. We serve a God that gets done what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it, with or without us, despite us or when we're with him. Here, Samson is about to step out of a world that God wants him to stay in, and what the parents didn't know was that God was going to use this as an opportunity to bring Samson into a place where he began deliverance for Israel. So Samson goes down, and he's going to marry the woman. He heads down to go and talk to the woman. He talks to her. He likes her. The parents, traditionally during this time, what would happen is once a wedding feast is going to be planned, the parents would head down to go down to the town to prepare the wedding feast. On the way down, the parents head first, Samson's following, a lion jumps out of the field and attacks Samson. A lion. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Samson and he gave him superhuman strength. And he took the lion and he ripped it apart like you'd rip a goat apart. Does that make sense? You know, rip the goat apart? I didn't think so. I read that and I'm like, thanks God, appreciate the goat illustration. Don't get it. Don't know what that means. Never seen anyone rip a goat apart. I go to Publix, the goat's right there. It's pretty and it's in packaging. Back in these days, what would happen is when you were preparing a goat, a lot of times what they would do is they'd take the hind feet of the goat, two guys, one on each foot and two guys on the front, and they would literally tear the goat apart so that they could prepare the goat properly. And so this was an illustration to say he literally took a lion with his bare hands. A lion, have you ever seen a lion? You should go and stand next to a lion sometimes. They are not small cats. And he took this lion and he ripped it apart like it was a goat. So Samson goes back and guess what? Doesn't tell his parents, doesn't tell anyone what happened. Well, he's heading down the same road later on to head back to the town and he sees the carcass of the lion. And in the carcass of the lion, he sees some honeybees. So he looks in the carcass and there's some honeybees. And he goes, oh, that's pretty cool. And he opens it up and guess what's in there? A whole bunch of honey. So he grabs the honey out of the carcass, heads back, eats some of the honey, gets home, gives his family some of the honey. Mom, Dad, honey, you guys are so sweet. Here's some honey for you. But he doesn't tell anyone where he gets the honey. You know why he doesn't tell anyone? Well, it's very simple. See, Samson is on a path here. Not huge, big mistakes, but little teeny tiny decisions that are major compromises in the particular world that God has set him apart for. He is a Nazarite, and as a Nazarite, stepping into marrying a woman from the Philistine nation was a bad move on his part, though God will use it. And now, on his way, he sees a dead animal, and he digs into the dead animal to get honey, and he eats from the honey. As a Nazarite, touching any dead carcass would have been considered touching something unclean, and touching it would have been enough. But instead of just touching it, he actually puts his hands in, pulls honey out of it, and eats from the honey. He was eating something unclean. No wonder he wouldn't tell his parents about it. But you see what he's deciding to do? Samson, despite the fact that he was born by the power of God, set apart for the purposes of God, and empowered by the presence of God, he is making small decisions based on what he sees and what he wants instead of what he knows. And so he takes a little honey and he eats a little honey, not a big deal. So he's touched a dead carcass. So what? He's a Nazarite. Nobody's going to know. And we see the beginning of decision-making process in Samson's mind. So he goes down, and for the wedding feast, right after the wedding feast, they have a 7-day drinking party. Not even kidding. That's exactly what it is. Doesn't say drinking party in the Bible, but that's what it translates to into the Hebrew. It's a bachelor party, basically. But it lasts for 7 days, and it goes from the time of the wedding feast to the 7th day, and then at the end of the 7th day, you go in and you consecrate your wife, and you guys become officially husband and wife, although you were married 7 days earlier. So they do the bachelor party right after the wedding. And because he's down in the town of the woman, a lot of his friends are probably up at the other town. The woman's family gives him 30 friends to have a bachelor party with. I mean, what's the point of having a drinking party if you don't have 30 friends to do drinking with, right? So watch what Samson's doing now. He's marrying a woman he shouldn't. He's eating honey out of a carcass. And now what is he drinking? He's drinking wine. Little wine never hurt, right? So I'm a Nazarite. No big deal. It's not the biggest deal. As long as I don't cut my hair, everything else is fine. Have you ever thought that way? As long as I don't do that, this is just going to be just fine, because this is just small. This is just little. And so Samson begins the process, and here's what happens. He sits down with the guys, and he says, I've got a riddle for you guys. Very common in these times to do riddles when you had these big parties. So they're sitting together like, let's do riddles. This is fun. It's kind of like praying war, you know, over Thanksgiving. So they're sitting there. Samson goes, let me tell you the riddle. In fact, let's read the riddle, because it's kind of fun. It's right there. Let's see if you guys can get it. I doubt you will. It's very hard. Here we go. Verse 14 of chapter 14. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. What's he talking about? What?
A lion.
And what did he get out of the lion? Honey, how do you guys know this stuff? That's what I always tell my kids. I'm like, how do you know that? They're like, I learned it in school. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. These are the continents. It's beautiful. The reason you know this stuff is because we just read the story. But these guys had no idea. Can you imagine that riddle without knowing that Samson had ripped a lion in two, eaten honey out of it? I mean, inconceivable, right? So for 7 days, these guys are sitting around. They're supposed to get it in 7 days. If they get the riddle, Samson puts a little extra on the table. He goes, hey, let's make a wager out of this. You get the riddle, then I'll give each of you a brand new set of clothes. Big deal in those days. You don't get the riddle, every one of the 30 of you get me a new set of clothes. Samson must have been sitting back going, oh, man. Can you imagine 30 sets of clothes in your closet? You can pick every day. It'll be beautiful. So for 7 days, he waits. These guys figure out very quickly, this is not a riddle they're going to get. So you know what they do? They do what any smart person would do. They go to his wife and say, if you don't get the riddle out of him, we'll kill you and your family. Love those kinds of friends, don't you? These are my friends. If they want something, they kill me if they don't get it. That's exactly what they said. They went to the wife and said, you either get the answer or we kill you. Wow, hello. That's crazy. So the wife goes to Samson. 7 days in a row, she weeps. She cries. She begs. Please tell me the answer. Samson goes, look, I didn't tell my mom. I didn't tell my dad. I've told no one. I'm not telling you. And on the 7th day, after weeping and crying, I mean, you know, it's hard, even when your kids are doing it, when your wife's doing it. Can you imagine? And then he says, all right, it's been 7 days. I mean, what harm is it? The guys are about to show up. They're not going to have the answer. I'll just tell her real quick. That way, at least she's the first to know. You know how that goes. I want to be the first to know. And so he says, look, here's the deal. It's honey. And you know what she does? She takes right off to her 30 friends and goes, it's honey out of a lion. He ripped a lion apart and it was awesome. There was honey and he did. And so they walk in. They're like, hey, Samson, what's up? Hey, you guys got the riddle? Yeah, what's honey in a lion? And Samson's like, you know what? If you guys didn't get this from my wife, you wouldn't have gotten this riddle. So, I mean, Samson knows right away, because he knows nobody could have gotten it, because he was trying to trick him. But he actually says in there, if you had not been with my heifer, then you, and there was an insult to the woman saying, aha. So you know what Samson does? Check this out. You ready? Samson makes his next small decision. He decides, fine, I got to get 30 pieces of clothing. He travels 35 miles to another Philistine town. He kills 30 people and steals their clothes. Okay, so now we've moved on from lion and honey, not so bad, to the next step. He wipes out 30 Philistines, takes their clothes, comes back with the clothes, and goes, I'm a man of my word. Here's your clothes. Interestingly enough, this whole time, what God is up to is this. He is beginning to make the Philistines realize that their hold on Israel is going to loosen, and it's going to loosen fast. So you see what God is doing? Despite Samson, despite the way that he's choosing to live, God is using him to loosen the grip to the Philistines and send fear into their hearts. If you don't follow God, if you don't know God, if you're not a child of God, then you live in a constant state where at any given time, your life process might be in the way of God's plans, and that's going to be bad for you. But when you're a child of God, God is always working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What a tremendous different place to live. You're the Philistines. Things are going well. It's been 30 years. You've got control, but you never know when the God of the universe is going to step in and go, okay, I'm done with you now. And then it's going to be over. So let me just give you a small little tip on the side. Follow God. It's really important because you don't want to be the enemy on the far side of God. So he kills the 30 Philistines, brings the clothes back, and heads out. You know what he does? It's been 6 days of the party. It's the seventh day. He headed down there. It's only about 30 miles, so he probably just ran down there, killed the 30 guys real quick, and brought the clothes back. That night, he's supposed to be with his wife, and he's supposed to consecrate the marriage, but he heads home to his dad's house. So the dad of the wife goes, Samson must hate my daughter. He must not want her. So he immediately does what any honorable father would do. He gives the wife to the best man. There you go. In that culture, that's how it played out. Like, okay, I can't possibly wake up in the morning and have her not married. So he goes to the best man and he says, will you take her? She's yours. And so she gets married to the best man. Well, you know, a little while later, weeks, months later, Samson comes on down. Little goat over the shoulders. Comes to the dad's house. Hey, here to visit the wife. Puts the goat down. The dad goes, visit the wife? Excuse me, I married her off to somebody else. But here's her younger daughter. You can have her. She's pretty cool. And Samson goes, no, this is not it. And he is ticked. How dare you do that? You see what's happening to Samson? He's moving from the I trust someone else to the I trust me. He's moving from the this is about God to this is about Samson. Samson is big. Samson is strong. Samson gets what he wants, right? And so now Samson's wife's been married off. How dare they do that? You want to look at Samson and go, psh, you left her. Are you insane? But no, oh no, it's about Samson. So you know what he does? He gets mad. He goes and catches 300 foxes. Have you ever seen a fox? Raise your hand if you've seen a fox. Raise your hand. Okay, how many foxes have you seen? How many have seen more than 300 foxes in your entire life? Okay, there's maybe two of you. I saw a fox the other day in my neighborhood. I was like so excited, I can't even tell you. I drove home. I'm like, Brooke, there's a fox. We got to go and find it and catch it. It's going to be incredible. You don't catch a fox. Because you see a fox for a split second and the fox is gone. There could be 300 foxes in this room right now and you wouldn't see them. And Samson, it's like it's nothing to him. Samson went out, caught 300 foxes. Wonderful. That's cute. He takes the 300 foxes, he ties their tails together, two at a time. Two foxes, pairs. Then he puts onto the tail a thing that he lights on fire. What do two foxes do when they're tied to each other and there's fire on their tails? They run and they don't stop. And so he lets them loose into the Philistine valley and they run through all the crops and stuff's burning everywhere. Can you imagine trying to chase a fox that's on fire tied to another fox? I mean, you think catching a fox is hard. This is crazy. I mean, the Philistines are running with their spears. Kill the burning fox! No chance in that. And so guess what happens? All the stuff burns. The Philistines, they come back and they're like, who did this? Who did this? And they find out. Have you ever had this situation where you're like, who did that? And you, Samson. Oh, man. Not Samson. Why couldn't it be some scrawny guy that we could kill? If we want to try to kill Samson, we're all going to die. So you know what they do? They go to the Israelites and they say to the Israelites, okay, that's it. We rule over you. This is stupid. We're done with this. We want you to deliver Samson to us because we are done with him doing this kind of stuff. And so the Israelites take 3,000 men. I love that. He's part of your people. And you take 3,000 men on the cave. Hi, Samson. I'm Bob. These are my 3,000 friends. We have a message for you. You can't keep doing this to the Philistines. They're nice people. They rule over us and all, and that's not the greatest thing, but what have they done to hurt us? If you keep doing this, then they're going to get mad, and then they're going to start treating us badly, and then we're going to treat you well, we won't treat you badly, but we'll be mad. I'm playing it my way, but basically they go to Samson and say, look, you got to quit this, and we got to deliver you to them, because otherwise they're going to get mad at us, and it's going to become bad for us. So Samson says, oh, no problem, deliver me to them, not a big deal. Can you imagine the arrogance? Oh, Philistines, I'll take them all down. So they go down. The Bible actually says they tied his hands with a brand new rope. Like, I'm like, old rope, new rope. That's definitely going to make a huge difference when you're Samson. So they tie his hands with a brand new rope, and Samson walks up. He's in the middle of the Philistines. He's taken back down to where they are. And the Bible says he just snaps the ropes out, and he grabs a brand new fresh jaw of a donkey. I'm not sure when they say fresh. Did he rip the donkey's jaw out? Did he just see it on the ground? I'm not sure. But bottom line is he ends up with the jaw of a donkey in his hand. And it says he killed 1,000 Philistines with that jaw. Can you imagine the moment? Psh, breaks the ropes, turns around, grabs the jaw of the donkey, pulls it out, and he's holding the jaw. I mean, there had to be at least 10 Philistines going, are you kidding me? Psh. He's got a jaw of a donkey. What is he going to do? Beat us to death? And about 10 minutes later, there's one lone Philistine running, going, he beat them all to death with the jaw of a bone. He had to get away because the story's told. So there's at least one Philistine out there living, going, I swear to you, it was 1,000 of them. There were 1,000 of us there. It was, what did he have? A jawbone. I'm not kidding. It was a jawbone? Really? A jawbone. He ripped it right off the donkey, and he started beating us to death. Philistines are dead. You can imagine what's happening to the Philistines now. Fear is gripping these guys. They're starting to go, this is a bad situation. Well, it turns out real good for them because, you know that guy that took a little honey out of a little thing and did a little this? Well, at this point, now Samson's changing. I mean, he's just beat down 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. What do you do when you're done with that? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You throw the jawbone down, you go to Gaza, you find a prostitute. That's exactly what Samson did. So it's not what I recommend you do, but it is what he did. So he goes down, he goes to Gaza, he finds a prostitute, and he sleeps with her that night. Well, all the Philistines, they've heard about this, and they go, oh my gosh, that's it. We're going to take him down this tomorrow morning. He's going down. So they surround the town in which he is in. Okay? They surround it. During the night, what they do is they lock these towns down. They have walls around them. They lock them down because it was dangerous to sleep at night because your enemy could just walk into your town and kill you. So during the day, it was open. During the night, it was locked down. And you did not go in and out of that gate unless it was daytime. So they surround the entire town, and they're thinking, in the morning, when Samson walks out of that gate, we'll all jump him. So in the middle of the night, Samson wakes up. He wakes up. Not even kidding. You can read it right there. He walks up to the gate, and he rips the entire gate out of the wall. He rips the posts off the wall, and he lifts the gate up over his head, and he walks out of town and heads up to the top of a hill and puts the gate down on top of the hill. Can you imagine? You're the Philistine army surrounding the town. You're waiting. You're just kind of resting. You're like, it's midnight. We got still got a good 6 hours. Get your rest, boys. And suddenly you hear the noise of a door being ripped off its hinges off a wall. And you see the door suddenly move, come up, and you see Samson walking out with the door. Boom, boom. Hey, boys, what's up? I mean, which one of you jumps up and fights Samson at that point? Bob, go get him. He just ripped the door off the wall. I'm not touching the guy. And he walks off, puts a door on a hill, and heads on home. I mean, at this point, the Philistines, I mean, you've got him. I mean, you've got him by the throat. No one can touch Samson. He can kill lions. He can kill thousands of Philistines with his bare hands and little jawbone. And he can rip doors off towns. This is legend stuff, guys. Problem is that when you become a legend, sometimes you forget why you're a legend. You forget that you're not a legend at all. That the God who, remember, who brought you into life by his power, set you apart for his purposes, and then empowered you with great strength with his presence. It is that God who has all the power. You hold nothing. But Samson quickly forgets that. So then, since Samson gets what Samson wants, he sees a woman. Her name is Delilah, up near his town. He likes her, so he marries her. She's cool. The name Delilah, by definition, was a name given to someone who is separated as well. So very likely she was a temple prostitute. And that meant that she was in the temples and she was part of the worship that took place in the temples. So he marries a woman who's given her life to that process. She's a woman that loves power and loves money. We know that because the five kings, these five guys that rule the five towns, they decide, we have got to get Samson. I mean, there's got to be steroids involved or some magic potion or something. We've got to find out what it is he does to be this strong. So they go to Delilah and they say, look, you find out what his secret is. We'll pay you thousands of dollars. I mean, it's like me coming to you and saying, you do this for me, I will give you enough money to retire. And you go, all right. So Delilah goes to Samson. Now you remember, this is a Samson that at this point, he looks at himself in the mirror and he goes, you are strong. You are powerful. You get whatever you want. And that Samson, Delilah comes and says, what is your secret, honey? Do you love me? Tell me your secret. Samson goes, well, it's real easy. You tie me down with these particular kinds of ropes, I'm dead. So she ties him down. That night, next morning, she goes, Samson, the Philistines are here, quick. And Samson gets up like there's no ropes on. And she goes, now, honey, did you lie to me? Do you love me? Does it look like this is love? Come on, what's the secret? So he tells her, oh, wrong rope. Sorry, my bad. Different set of ropes. Tries it again, same thing happens. Then he goes, actually, it's got to do with my hair. If you wrap it this way and wrap it that way and do this with it and do that with it and stick a little pin in here, I'm out of power. So that night she does all of that, wakes up the next morning, still ripping doors off doorposts. So finally she does what any good wife would do in that situation. She sits down and starts crying and says, do you love me? What are these secrets between us? You know what? If there are secrets between us, I'm done with this. There's Delilah for you. Doesn't give a rip about Samson. Gives a lot of rip about that money waiting for her. So she goes, listen, if we're going to keep secrets, we're done. And so Samson says, all right, truth is, here's the deal. I'm a Nazarite. I was set apart for God's purposes. And I cannot cut my hair. Because if I cut my hair, then I'm no longer a Nazarite, because that would be a physical manifestation of the disobedience that I've given to God. And when my hair goes, so does my power. Well, was Samson's hair magical? Was that powerful? No. But that was the sign of him being a Nazarite, the sign that he was set apart for God. And that night, when Delilah took his hair off, that was Samson saying to God, I am no longer set apart. And the Bible says that God removed his spirit from Samson. Said, well, you're done being a judge. And with done being a judge comes done being strong. That morning, the Philistines came in. They took Samson down. They gouged his eyes out, and they took him down to it. It was a way of removing freedom. You take a person's eyes out, what does that leave them with? They're totally dependent on you. They can't fight you. They can't hurt you. That you're stuck. That is the ultimate sense of defeat. You just got your sight taken away from you. And now they drag him down to their town, and they put him in a prison, and they put him to work doing tedious work, milling the wheat. And as they look at this, they realize, you know what? This whole thing's been about God. God empowered him, apparently, so that means what? If his God empowered him and we win, what does that mean about our God? Oh, big and powerful. We should go and worship our God. They have a God named Dagon, which we'll meet later on as we head down. But Dagon, they go to their temple to worship their God. And it turns out the temples in these places, archaeologists have found two temples that were built by the Philistines, and they would build this temple that could seat about 4,000 people up on the roof, and then and thousands of people inside. But the entire temple was held up by two central pillars that ran up. They were about 6 feet apart, and they'd build these massive pillars, and they would hold up the entire roof of the temple with these two pillars. And so Samson, they bring him in for entertainment. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of entertainment, but can you imagine Samson at this point in his life? I mean, listen, Samson, the man born by the power of God, this is the man set apart for the purposes of God, the man empowered by the presence of God, Samson the Great, is standing in a temple of Dagon entertaining the Philistines, blind. Yeah, not a good situation. But while he was in prison, it says his hair had grown back. I don't know that that was a sense of power as much as it was a sense of time. When you sit in prison for a long time, you got some time to think. Can you imagine Samson sitting there going, how did I get here, man? I mean, which decision exactly was it that got me here? You start realizing it wasn't one, it was many. Many small decisions. Well, here's the deal. In that moment, Samson, after he's entertained the masses and they've laughed at him and they've ridiculed him, he goes to his servant who is guiding him and he says, listen, I'm tired. Would you just go and stand me by the pillar there in the middle so I can just rest? And he goes and stands up against the pillar and he looks up at God and he says, God, listen, I've blown it. I know I have. But allow me this gift. Allow me this privilege. Let me do what you intended me to do from the beginning. Allow me to be a man that at least this once can honor what was meant to be and take vengeance on these people. And God empowers him in that moment, and Samson grabs those pillars, whether he pushes them or wraps his hand around them or bumps them, we don't know. But he looks at those pillars and he shouts out, let me die with the Philistines. And you can imagine the Philistines as they heard that shout and looked down as Samson the Great smashes into one of the pillars and then the other, and the entire place comes down. Everyone dies, the kings, the rulers, the leadership, and thousands of Philistines. The Bible says he killed more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. Let me tell you a little something about Samson. Before you guys head out of these doors and as you think about this man and his life, think about these things. First of all, remember this. The story may be about a man named Samson, but it's far more than that, isn't it? It's a story about a God named Jehovah. A a God who can do anything he needs to do to empower any person to do the things he wants. But listen to this. You ready for this? He is a God that will give you all that you need to live this life in an extraordinary manner. But he's also a God that when you blow it, he is ready to bring grace and mercy your way when you're ready to repent. If you're living here, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how little you have or how much you have. It doesn't matter how talented you are or how untalented you feel. It doesn't matter how far you've gotten in life or how low in life you feel like you are. It doesn't matter if you've blown it for years or if you've lived a life where your entire kingdom is built around you and you're powerful and strong. If you trust yourself, it will lead you into prison, same as Samson. It will lead you to death. If you trust God, it will lead you into life because God can take the weak and make them strong, and God is the one that makes the strong strong. Everything you have today is because of the God Jehovah. All your talents, all your gifts, all of your material possessions, all of your friends, everything you're able to do, your sight, your hearing, it's all because of Jehovah. And the second you start forgetting that, like I often do, is the second we start forgetting who it is that empowers us. You and me, just like Samson in many ways, were born because of the miracle of God. We have been set apart for the purposes of God, and we are empowered by the strength that God gives us with his presence. You are nothing without God, and you are everything with him. So as you leave this place, evaluate this week. Ask yourself, where is it that I trust me, my instincts, my gut, my stuff, my portfolio? And start saying, God, I'm done with that. I want to trust you and all this stuff that you've given me. Thank you for it. How can I use it for your purposes? The second thing I want you to remember is this. Samson the man never intended, I don't think early in his life, to end up having his hair cut off by a temple prostitute and having his eyes gouged out and being embarrassed in a temple. He never thought that taking a little honey out of a lion would do that. He never thought that marrying into the wrong family would do that out of disobedience. Never thought that a little drinking party would do that. Any one of those things is not what's important. What's important is that he made small decisions that turned out to be a big deal. I want you to take a look at your life like I take a look at my life this week as well and say, where am I making small decisions that don't seem like much right now, but I know that they just step outside of the principles of God? Because though they may be small now, you follow that path that takes you where you don't want to go. So take the small decisions and make them right. Because you make those right, they turn into a lot of good big ones. And they turn into freedom and life. Trust God's principles and follow them. Remember this, folks. Samson was able to take a living, breathing lion and rip it into two. I doubt any of you will ever have that opportunity. But what Samson couldn't do was take sin and stand against it. And the Bible says in the New Testament that sin crouches at our door like what? Like a roaring lion. So I've got news for you. In some small way, you and I can leave these doors and we can do what Samson never could, though we cannot do what Samson seemed to be able to do. You have been empowered by the strength of the Holy Spirit to rise up against sin and to stand holy and separated from God. Don't you dare think that you can't stand up against sin, because that's not true. God has empowered you to do that. So when you leave this place, find the areas that you compromise, look them in the eye and say, who the heck are you? I'm a child of God, empowered by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, and I will stand up against these small compromises, and I will live my life for Christ. It's December, folks, next Sunday. This is the season of wonder, the season of the magical beauty of God, the season where God says, I reached down onto this planet and came for you. May we give ourselves in a new, fresh way to God this December to say, wherever I am not wholly submitted to you, I'm going to begin to fight to be, because I know what Samson seemed to forget. I was born because of you. I was set apart for your purposes, and I am strong because of your presence. May we live like Samson should have and could have instead of like Samson did. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your incredible love for us. We thank you, God, that your redemption is extraordinary. I just think about Samson, realizing that the consequences of his sin left him dead in a temple. But God, what joy it must have brought Samson's heart when he found out that he was considered in Hebrews among the faithful. God, you redeemed him completely that day, despite the life that he'd lived. And I stand here to thank you, God, that there is nothing I can do, nothing anyone in this room has done that you cannot redeem. God, you are not done with us yet. I also thank you, God, that you've given us the clarity to know that walking into a life that requires redemption is not a fun life to walk into. Help us not to be the people like Samson who end up in the temple needing your redemption, but help us instead to allow the clarity of the redemption you've already given us in Christ to drive our decisions and drive our lives so that we can live for you and live in a manner that honors the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for Samson and his story. We thank you for his failures that taught us so much. And we thank you that you redeemed him in the end so that he too will be always remembered as Samson the Great, faithful to do great things through the power of God. Lord God, guide our steps this week into December so that we can be caught up in the wonder of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray.